Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. Again, we're posting a Bible study every Wednesday evening for those who cannot be with us in person. Now, mostly we're talking about those who are living in other parts of the country and around the world. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, then we encourage you to come and be with us in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ, where our building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. And our Bible classes begin on Wednesday evenings at 6:30, midweek Bible classes for all ages, and then on Sunday mornings, Bible classes begin at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30, and then Sunday evening we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study at 6 o'clock each Sunday evening. You're welcome to come and check us out and visit and worship God with us and grow spiritually with us through any and all of these services. We'd love to meet you and let you get to know us and let us get to know you. Many of our radio listeners have done this over the years and they've stayed on with us. But we know that probably these studies really are more beneficial to those in other parts of the country who don't live around the Omaha area and around the world, literally. And so we're thankful to have the ability and the opportunity and the means to be able to teach God's Word on such a widespread basis through the medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. Now, we also encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You may help somebody grow in their faith. You may help somebody come closer to God. You may help somebody ultimately get to heaven. What a great blessing that will be for them, but also for you. Also, tell everybody to take advantage of our podcasting. They can go to our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Now, it's free to access our website. And then they can click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. Now, that's free also. We're not after people's wallets. We want to help as many people as we can get to heaven. And so when they sign up for our podcasting, they will automatically receive the Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, and a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a short Bible study every single day, about 13, 14 minutes usually. We call that today's Bible class. Now, that's 7 days a week, keeping us in God's Word. Now, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, that's how faith develops within us. As we study and learn and understand and make the proper applications to our lives from the teachings in God's Word. So that's important for our faith. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So when you share these studies or when you could continue to get into all of these Bible study broadcasts that we put out there, then you're going to have the opportunity to really grow stronger and stronger in your faith. Help others to do so, too, by sharing these studies with them and telling them about our website. Now, we're going to get back into our study from John's Gospel account, John's Gospel account. And John's Gospel account, as we've said, is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel account of Jesus' life. John focuses more on the ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they go back more to the beginning, and they cover some material that John does not necessarily emphasize. But when you put them all together, you get the bigger picture. We've talked about that in some detail. You get the bigger picture of Jesus, his life upon this earth, and his public ministry for those 3 or 3.5 years or so. When he was going about teaching the gospel message that God sent him to bring to mankind from heaven itself. Now, we're in the 19th chapter of John, and we've been in this particular chapter for 2 or 3 weeks now, and we're kind of taking our time here because we're talking about, first, the hearings, trials, whatever you want to call them, but they were really mock hearings from the perspective of the Jewish leadership, trying to cover their bases, but they weren't really following the law of Moses as they should have been in this. They were just kind of, again, pushing Jesus through a series of mock hearings and in order to be able to say, yep, we did everything by the law. Well, no, not so much. But they also had to take Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, because Bottom line, the Jewish leadership wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him dead. But they did not have the authority to authorize crucifixion themselves because they were occupied. They were an occupied country and an occupied city by the Roman military. And Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who had been appointed over Jerusalem. So they, in the 19th chapter, again, we see Pilate's decision to authorize the crucifixion of Jesus, even though he tried to placate or satisfy the Jewish leadership by having Jesus brutally beaten through the scourging process, and then mocking him by putting a purple robe upon him, which was the color of royalty, and a mockery crown of thorns pushed down on his head, and just presented him to the Jewish leadership as, how he put it was, "Behold the man." And so you're all upset because you say he's claimed the identity of being the king of the Jews. Well, behold the man. But the Jewish leadership would not have any of that. They still insisted that Pilate authorized Jesus' crucifixion. And finally, he gave in to the pressure, and he did exactly that. So we have seen in this 19th chapter where Jesus was on the cross for that period of time before he finally succumbed to the brutality of the scourging and then being nailed to that cross, hands and feet, and just through all of the agony of being there on that cross, and he eventually died physically. Now, it's interesting also that Pilate, and you may wonder if he did not do this to maybe kind of get back at the Jewish leadership. He had a sign nailed to the cross above Jesus' head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And when the Jewish leadership protested against the wording, he said, "I've written what I've written. That's the way it's going to be. That's going to stay there." Now we come down to we're down toward the very end of this particular chapter. We're going to begin looking at verse 38. Now, at this point, Jesus has already died on the cross. He's given up the physical life. His blood has been shed. The Roman soldier has come along, and after Jesus was found dead, now remember the Jewish leadership asked Pilate to have the legs broken of the two thieves and of Jesus so that they would die before the Sabbath day dawned, and they did not want those dead bodies hanging on crosses as the Sabbath came into being. And so the two thieves, their legs were broken, and as I pointed out, this was to inhibit their ability to push up with their feet to expand their diaphragm and be able to breathe more effectively. Their legs would be broken. They would have a very difficult time, if having the ability at all, to do that. And so hanging on that cross, if you stop and think, their bodies would be sagging forward, and that would limit how much they could expand their diaphragm and actually take in full breaths. And so they would ultimately suffocate to death. And that would be on top of, you know, everything else that was done to them. Now Jesus not only, you know, would have that particular problem just even without his legs being broken, but also imagine all of the blood loss that he must have experienced through the scourging and the nails and the crown of thorns. He must have lost a lot of blood. But when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they did not break his legs, and that, as we pointed out, fulfilled another prophecy that Jesus would have had no way of manipulating himself, and that was a prophecy that not a bone of his would be broken, going back into Old Testament prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before. Well, we come down now to verse 38, and Jesus has succumbed. He has died on that cross physically. And so it's interesting what transpires next. In verse 38, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, I want to stop and I want to make some comments here about the identity of Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple, that is a follower of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And also then Nicodemus appears on the scene to help Joseph of Arimathea take care of the body of Jesus, but he is identified as one who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. Okay. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and here is where we are first introduced to Nicodemus. We begin looking at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I think we're to understand Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which would have been, from a legal perspective, and we're talking about, for the Jews, we're talking about basically the application of the law of Moses, the Old Testament law of Moses, to their decisions of legality and what they need, how they needed to live in order to supposedly be loyal, be obedient to that Old Testament law of Moses. And so that we would, the closest thing we would probably compare the Sanhedrin Council to in our culture, in our country today, would probably be the United States Supreme Court. And so this would be basically the highest body of law for the Jewish people. And so he is identified as a ruler of the Jews, and I think, again, we need to understand that meaning. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him and answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, so Nicodemus is identified. It doesn't call him a disciple here, but he openly makes the statement, "We know," speaking to Jesus, and he refers to him as Rabbi, and he says, "We know you are a teacher come from God." Now, in that statement, Nicodemus is basically saying that he had at least some degree of faith in Jesus. And probably we're talking about when he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do," in other words, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, "unless God is with him." So Nicodemus had probably quite a degree of faith in Jesus. But he's not identified here as a disciple, but in that statement, he's indicating that he is, at least to an extent, a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of Christ. He knows, he recognizes, no human being on their own could do the miracles that Jesus did, that he performed. And so Jesus gives him that statement there, that instruction, "Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And when Nicodemus is thinking from a physical perspective, well, how can a man who is old re-enter his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, basically, if you boil it down, he says, "No, I'm talking spiritually, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about physical rebirth. I'm talking about spiritual rebirth. So unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so when does that happen? How does that happen? As we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we are reborn. And the Apostle Paul goes into detail as to that process in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Now, so here's Nicodemus then. He's introduced onto the scene in Jesus' ministry when he comes to Jesus, and he confesses at least pretty strong degree of faith in Jesus by saying, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do these things you're doing unless God is with him. But now notice, and this is what we, this is the comparison we want to make with what we just read in John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, by night. Now, why do you suppose that the text makes that specific reference to Nicodemus, his coming to Jesus, by stating what time of the day he came? He came by night. I think the logical understanding there is he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, and his coming to Jesus and confessing that faith in him was not popular with the Sanhedrin Council. It certainly would not be popular with the high priest. And so he comes under the cover of darkness. That's what I think is the logical understanding of he came to Jesus by night. Now, remember, as we read back in John chapter 19 and verse 39, Joseph of Arimathea has already asked for the body of Jesus from Pilate, the Roman governor, and the Roman governor granted him that request. So Joseph of Arimathea, he takes the body of Jesus. He's going to prepare him for burial and put him in his own tomb. And then verse 39, Nicodemus appears in the scene with Joseph of Arimathea to help him prepare the body of Jesus for burial in the tomb. But again, notice that as Nicodemus appears in the scene with Joseph of Arimathea, he is referred to as Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. Now, again, interesting, and I think we understand, I think it's easy, most logical for us to understand why he came to Jesus by night was he came basically secretly. Okay, when we come back to Joseph of Arimathea now, how is he identified? Verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Okay. Again, very significant identification of Joseph of Arimathea as a secret disciple or a secret follower of Jesus. And Nicodemus, identified as having come to Jesus initially by night, under the cover of darkness, I think we understand, again, came to him secretly. So his fellow Sanhedrin council members and the high priest would not know that he had done so at that point in Jesus' ministry. Now, significantly, when we come to this particular text in John chapter 19, after Jesus had died on that cross, these two men, who apparently had been followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, secretly, now they step out in the open. They openly ask for the body of, what Joseph does, for the body of Jesus, so he can prepare him for burial. And Nicodemus appears in the scene then, again, openly, and bringing with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight, which would have been way more than would have been the normal amount of spices that would be used to prepare the body of a dead person to keep the stench of the decaying body down while it was going through that process, that early process of decaying in the burial tomb. Well, we come back here and we see that this secret kind of following of Jesus among Jewish people was not unique to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In chapter 9, John chapter 9, we find the parents of a man who had been born blind and had been blind all of his life, and Jesus healed him of his blindness miraculously. And when that matter was made known to the Pharisees, that very strict sect of the Jewish people, when it was made known to the Pharisees, and probably among them were members of the Sanhedrin Council as well, but it's made known to the Pharisees, they start questioning the man, and then the man says, hey, he did this to me. Well, they don't want to give any credence, any recognition of Jesus being able to perform miracles by the power of God. And so then they start questioning the man's parents. And so verse 20, well, let's go back to verse 19. And they asked them, that is, the Pharisees asked the parents of this man who had been blind all of his life, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now, that's interesting. Who you say was born blind? In other words, maybe were you lying, or were you deceiving people? Maybe he wasn't really blind. Maybe it was just trickery. Maybe you were allowing him to beg for alms, beg for, you know, benevolent donations. Maybe he wasn't really blind. Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did the parents respond to the questions of the Pharisees, challenging them about whether this was really their son and whether he is really born blind? They acknowledge, this is our son. He was born blind. Well, how does he now see? Well, we don't know. He is of age. Ask him. But the reason they responded in that way, he is of age, ask him. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, this would have been the Jewish leadership, that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So that's why they responded in that way. They did not want to lose their membership in the synagogue. They did not want to become, to any degree, pariahs within the Jewish community. And so they held back from openly embracing that Jesus had healed their son of his blindness, and he had been blind all of his life. Now, I want us to also look at chapter 12 and verse 42 in John's gospel account. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. So this would have been among the Jewish leadership, and certainly Nicodemus was among that particular group. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, that is, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They did not want to lose their place, their membership in the synagogue, their place within the Jewish community of respect and position and honor. Do we not see the same hesitancy within our culture today and probably all over the world, basically? People, what about this? Do you really believe in Jesus? Are you really a Christian? Well, you know, it's like an old story, and this was apparently a true story. Within a teenage crowd at a particular high school, and there was a young boy, teenager, in that high school who was a member of the Lord's Church, dedicated Christian. There was a young girl who was also a teenager within that high school and a member of the Lord's Church. Now, apparently, she was rather popular. I would assume more popular than the young boy. And it happened that they both were at some restaurant. I don't know. I get the impression kind of a McDonald's-type establishment. And the young man was sitting in a booth, just happened to be sitting in a booth behind the young girl who was sitting in a booth. And I believe this was one of the athletes within the high school who was very popular himself, and he was sitting with the young girl. They were talking loud enough that the young boy, now again, he was a member of the Lord's Church, she was a member of the Lord's Church, but he overheard the conversation to at least an extent, and so the athlete, who I believe was popular within the high school, he is talking to the young girl and trying to influence her in a certain direction that was not necessarily a righteous direction. So at one point he asks her, "Are you one of those goody-goody Christians?" Question, I think that was pretty close to how he put it. And so what was her response? What should her response have been? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Well, yes, I am. I do not necessarily appreciate the way you put it, goody-goody, but am I a faithful Christian? Yes. But instead, she responded, "Well, maybe I am, and maybe I'm not." Now, see, if she had been pressed in private, "Are you a Christian or not?" Undoubtedly, she would have said, "Yes, I am." But she apparently wanted to gain favor with that particular young man, and so she just kind of clouded her answer, answered in a vague fashion. "Maybe I am, maybe I'm not." And that was an answer of non-committal. But you see, non-commitment is actually a commitment. You've committed to not stand up for, to not acknowledge openly who you are and what you are. Well, so here there were many Jews, apparently, and Jesus came to bring the message of forgiveness and salvation through the gospel to the Jewish people. They were his target. He grew up. He was born physically into a Jewish family. And the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was supposed to be that springboard. They were supposed to be, they had the Old Testament law of Moses. They had the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Savior. And they were supposed to be ready, looking for the Savior to come, receptive to him when he would come. But Jesus was not the kind of Savior they were looking for. They wanted a charismatic, strong, national leader, perhaps even a warrior, who would lead them to kick the Roman army out of their nation and reestablish the glory days of Israel under King David, and so on. And Jesus came as the spiritual Savior, not a military leader. And that was not what most of the Jews were looking for. And so they rejected him. But there were many followers, many believers, but secretly, for fear of losing their position within the Jewish community and specifically within the synagogues. Nicodemus probably feared being excommunicated as a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And Joseph of Arimathea, perhaps along some kind of similar situation. And so, secret. But now, when Jesus died on that cross, Joseph and Nicodemus, they come out of the shadows. And now they openly prepare the body of Jesus for burial in the tomb. And when I say, and when the text says that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices, myrrh and aloes, again, that would have been a number of times more than would have been normal. And so I suspect that he did that out of an expression of sorrow and sadness, regret that he had not openly followed Jesus before he died on that cross. Verse 40 in John 19. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there, and that this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The Sabbath day was fast approaching. And so this was an easy and convenient tomb to access. And Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb for the burial of Jesus. Well, we learn a lot from the last day or two of Jesus' physical life on this earth before his crucifixion. How people need to come out of the shadows today and be an open follower of Jesus. And just think of the influence they could have on people who need to come to Jesus if they would just come out of the shadows and be that example, that shining light, that seasoning salt that Jesus says we're supposed to be as his followers, as Christians. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We'll move into chapter 20 next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for his boldness in declaring himself to be your Son, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah come to earth, and his willingness, his lovingness to go to that cross to serve as the perfect sacrifice for the guilt of our sins. Help us, Father, to follow Jesus openly and joyfully, to be the example that we're supposed to be before others all around us. Please forgive us, gracious Father, and hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.